Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program number 138. Today, David Williams, my assistant, is back in the studio with me. David, thanks for joining us.
It's a pleasure to be here.
We have a really, really exciting program today that's, I think, will be very revelatory for many people that are hungering for the truth. I think this program is going to probably continue to go into maybe two or three programs because on this topic, David brought something to my attention here last week of a testimony of a man that his mother escaped the Russian persecution and the famine that came to Ukraine back in 1917 with the Bolshevik Revolution. And his story is very powerful because he was a child of this mother that escaped and left before the clampdown came. And he was actually born in China. But the story is very applicable to what I believe is happening today in the world and in America. This man was, his whole family left. And his parents left Ukraine before everything actually melted down. Just briefly, we're going to go through the story, but what happened was there was a great revival that took place in 1917, and David, you're going to read part of the story in just a moment. But what happened was many churches were being formed, and the prophetic word began to come out about a warning that things were going to change in Russia. And this was a heads up God gave his people. And this was several years, maybe 5 or 6 years before things began to happen where communism actually clamped down. Many people think, well, communism took over in 1917. That was the end of freedom. But it actually took about 16 years for communism to actually, the hammer to come down. And so everything looked like everything was still good in many parts of Russia, even though things were changing. And so as we read this story, we're going to interject here and there because a lot of what this story represents and what it speaks of, we've actually begun to see happen in our own lives about the fact that God calls out people beforehand because he's warning them through the prophetic word. And I believe that really what it boils down to is, are you his sheep? Can you hear his voice? Then if you can hear his voice, will you obey his voice when you hear it? So I think this story is going to be an eye-opener for many people and maybe be an encouragement for many people who have a real passion and a hunger to hear the Lord's voice. What is he saying today?
Yeah, and just as a brief background for those who may be listening who are not aware of where we live and kind of why we live where we live, we've been privy to witness a rather unusual phenomenon. We live, our families live in the mountain highlands of Central America, and we're located here because we feel that hard times are coming to the United States of America, that God will bring judgment based upon so much of the wickedness that our population has persisted in. And so many of us that live here have come here because we feel we've had some type of revelation from the Lord, either through reading the scriptures and seeing parallels or through dreams or visions. And over the course of the last couple of years especially, there have been just dozens and dozens of families who have come to the particular town that we live in stating that's the reason that they're here, that the Lord has led them here. But as time has gone on and the drastic judgment that they feel that they felt would be coming has not occurred, and now with electing a new administration for the presidency in the United States, people say, "Well, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable here. There's still prosperity in the United States. I'm going back." And while we don't pretend to know what the Lord is speaking to any particular individual, it is. Interesting that these same individuals said that the Lord spoke to them to come here, and yet just a year and a half later, they're going back. And so this story we're about to read mirrors that in some ways.
So why don't you start right there where, and also I just want to make mention too that this program or this testimony. The man's name was Boris Sorokovsky, and this testimony was given in 1994. And on Strength for the Journey on S4TJ Radio, on the button there where you'll see this program number 138, I'm going to leave the link to this testimony that you can print it off for yourself and read the whole story. I think it would be a powerful story to read the whole thing. But we're going to read more or less parts and highlights of the story that I feel could kind of lay the groundwork of what the message that we were trying to bring out here.
Yeah, so I'll begin to read some of those excerpts. And so this is Boris Sorokovsky's testimony. And he says that the revolution took place in Russia in 1917, and Russia was in for 70 years of atheism and darkness, and the authorities fighting against God. So the Lord, in his mercy and his providence, decided to send a helper to Russia to put up a standard and bring the light of the gospel into Russia. And so he sent one man from New York, filled with the Holy Ghost. He sent him to Russia. He was a Russian man. And he came to Russia, and he started to preach the apostolic message, the message of salvation, the message of sanctification, the message of holiness, the message of dying to sin, the message of repentance, and the message also of entering into the blessing of the Lord, into the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the power of God's miracles, which are able to be performed when God's people seek his face. The people in Russia at that time were simple people, mostly farmers, hardly any education. So that message was believed, and the revival broke out in Russia. And then it spread like a wildfire through many villages and many towns. So within the 7 or 8 years after God sent that man to Russia, that revival took over all of the Ukraine and all of Russia and went as far as the Ural Mountains, which run north and south and divide the Russian mainland from Siberia. So there were many thousands of people coming to the Lord through the simple message in the power of the Holy Ghost, like in the days of the apostles. The Lord used simple peasants who would go on horses and on carts throughout all of Russia. They were just simple farmers, but they ministered in the power of the Holy Ghost, like the simple fishermen in the days of Christ. They were preaching the gospel, not in their own might, but in the power of the Holy Ghost. So the whole village would gather, and before you knew it, most of the village would come to the Lord, and there would be repentance. They would be drinking vodka and idol worshiping, and then they would become empowered with the power of the Holy Ghost, and miracles were taking place all over. My mother was relating to me that all of the miracles that are recorded in the days of the apostles and in the Old Testament were repeated in Russia. People have seen mighty works of God, including the resurrection of the dead. As time went along, about 1928, the Holy Spirit began to speak throughout all the groups and churches in Russia. They did not build churches in Russia because they had no time. And if they had had time, they would not have been able to stay caught up because people were coming in big numbers. There were multitudes coming to the Lord because it was the work of the Holy Ghost. So they just gathered in homes. And I asked my mother, what was the secret of the continuing presence and the mighty miracles of the Lord in Russia? And she said it was the same as in the days of the apostles. It was mighty prayers. Russia experienced mighty prayers, and they were in prayer daily. All over the villages, whenever the groups gathered, every night there were prayers. And to pray 2, 3, or 4 hours was nothing. That was nothing unusual. Mighty prayers with God speaking, God rebuking, God revealing the secret sins of hearts right in those prayers. People were trembling when they walked into those home meetings. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. They knew the Lord was alive, and they had better walk very gently and softly and walk holy. Otherwise, the Lord would reveal it right on the spot. As they entered in, the Lord would reveal whatever shortcomings or sins. That was a direct work of the Holy Ghost.
You know, David, what's really interesting is I see the parallel of the revival that took place in the early church. You know, just a man that was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, like Peter, that the secret sins could not be hidden. Ananias and Sapphira couldn't hide their secret sins. Simon the sorcerer couldn't hide his secret sin, you know, that he really wanted this gift for his own benefit, not for God's benefit or the glory of God. And this is what I believe happens when people, it doesn't matter how many people, but if a people will seek the Lord and live righteous before him, it's like the light of the Lord has no filters of compromise to be hindered to come out. So it exposes the darkness, exposes things in people's lives because a man or a woman decides to live righteous and holy before the Lord and get rid of the secret sins in their own life. And this kind of revival, I believe, is going to break out again. And people, everybody wants this revival to come out and God's power to be manifested, and they're looking for signs and wonders. But this is part of what happens when revival breaks out, is that there will the hidden sins must be dealt with. So if people really want revival, this is a part of revival, just like it did back in the book of Acts, is that there is no place to hide when revival breaks out, because the fire will burn up all the chaff. And so just as a side note here, that revival that everybody's praying for breaks out, this is a part of the revival that will come.
That's right. You know, the scriptures say that our God is an all-consuming fire, and that fire does consume chaff. And, you know, you do see the separation that takes place. And when sin is revealed, we have two options. We can either fall on our faces and repent before God, or we can harden ourselves and turn away from Him and turn and flee from the fire. So the choice is ours. So continuing, it just says that in about 1928, the Lord started to speak throughout all those home groups in Russia about the future days to come. And the Lord said by the Holy Ghost, "My children, there will be great starvation coming to this land, and after that, great bloodshed and much suffering in this country. My children, whoever will believe my voice and obey me, I will lead you out to another country. I want to deliver you and save you from great sufferings which are coming upon this land." That was the voice of the Lord coming independently throughout all of Russia. Many people had heard the same message about the days to come when that message came through. At that time, people were living very freely, even though it was during the communist regime, because it took the communists about 16 years to get in power and gain strength. So from 1917 to 1933, there was relative freedom, freedom of movement and freedom to preach the gospel. There wasn't much persecution at that time. They really clamped down from 1933 on. It was a time of ruthless persecution and trouble for Russia, but until then, there was still a relative freedom to preach the gospel. People lived very freely and had their own homes, had their own cattle. Mostly they were farmers, so they had their own farms. They were quite well off, so there was the cost. The Lord was speaking that He wanted to deliver them from future suffering, but He set a condition. Whoever will believe my voice and obey me, I will lead them out. So it's not enough to be saved. It's not enough to have the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not enough to have miracles. That's all nice and well, and it's scriptural, and it must be a part of church life. Yes, it's for New Testament believers. But there sometimes will come a time when people will have to pay the cost of obedience, forsaking all for the sake of doing the Lord's will and going wherever the Lord will lead. So then, out of those thousands and thousands of Christians used by God in Russia to proclaim the gospel and spread the message of the living God, just a few hundred believed this warning. And the Lord said to them, "My children, seek my face and pray, and I will direct you." And so eventually, about 1931, the message came from the Lord, "My people, it's time to move out."
This is kind of the point in my life that I had heard the warning from the Lord in my own personal life. And I know you can share in a moment, just in your own personal life, that you had dreams, your family had a number of dreams. There was many prophetic warnings that the Lord brought to you. And as for me, I just had this sudden revelation one day, it was time to leave. And the Lord used a word to me as I woke up. He said, "Your nest is in the wrong forest." And I knew that meant it's time for me to leave. It was as if my tree that my nest was on had a spray paint mark. We were in a logging country up in northwest Montana, and they put a spray paint mark, a fluorescent spray. It marked the tree that was coming down, and it's like my tree was coming down. I was either to relocate my nest, or my tree was going to come down inside the forest, or the first forest was going to burn. But I knew something was going to happen that was going to adjust my life, and I had a period of time to relocate. And so this was my word. It was time to leave. And it didn't matter what anybody else said or how everything looked on the outside. I just knew it was time for me to leave with my family. And
many believers have had similar experiences. Some are better known than others and have published books or gone throughout the United States preaching this message of judgment coming, a correction from a loving God who doesn't want His children to remain rebellious. you know, men like Dimitri Dudeman, who was sent from Romania to preach this message across America. Henry Groover is another. David Wilkerson, certainly, you know, these are not flaky men. These are men of God who their lives, you know, give credence to their testimony. But, you know, many thousands of other believers who love the Lord, who don't have names or large ministries. And I know that prior to leaving the United States, we had had decades of warning dreams. And I can remember one where the dream opened with the sound of a roll-up door slamming shut. And the very moment that the dream opened with that sound, I realized in the dream that that I had been sleeping, and the sound of that rolling door slamming shut woke me up. But at the very same moment, the lights in the building that I was in were shut off, and I was in a Costco back in the United States, which for me, with a large family, we did a lot of shopping at Costco back in the United States, and it represented prosperity and comfort and abundance, and so I just realized in that dream, it was a very quick, very very simple dream, but I realized that wow, what represented to me wealth and abundance and prosperity, I was now trapped in, and there was no way out. And that was a dream that was shortly before we left the United States.
So that was really just kind of like time to go, you know, because you're asleep. If you don't wake up and realize the doors will shut, you'll be shut inside the door. And so I had another dream too. This was afterwards that I was warning people on top of a schoolhouse, and I was telling them to get out of the building, like for some reason. And as I'm running by a window, I see a man with a hammer in his hand, like he's going to break the window glass. And it's almost like a little fire extinguisher, kind of like little vertical windows like you saw in old schoolhouse buildings. And I said to myself, I got to get out of here. He's going to break the glass and the alarm's going to go off. So I started running down the hallway. And as I ran down the hallway to the stairway where the stairway was, it was all bricked off. And I go, I don't know, understand. I know the stairway was here. Maybe it's further down the hall. So I ran all the way down the end of the hall and hit a dead end. And I woke up when I hit the dead end. And I woke up and I realized that the alarm goes off after the fire's already begun. And what the Lord was trying to speak to me is that the door will be shut. Once the fire begins, the door will be shut. It'll be like you're on the upper floors of the Twin Towers and no way out. There's no way of escape. But you have to leave by the word of the Lord, just like these people were now having a choice. There are thousands and thousands of Christians in Russia now that are all hearing the word of the Lord, seeing mighty miracles, but now the word of the Lord was coming, that there was a great famine that was coming. There was great hardship and bloodshed that was coming. And they had an opportunity now to leave before this door shut. And so this is only a few years before it actually shut.
That's right. So we'll pick back up here. And it says in this testimony that, so in 1931, the call of God came, "My people, get ready to move out." Yes, and there were just a few hundred people that were praying and saying, "Lord, where do you want us to go?" Because when the Lord warns you, then it's time to seek his face. If he warns you of future things to come, if he warns you of any danger, that's really the time to fast and pray and seek the will of the Lord for his further instruction. So they were praying, and the Lord said, "My children, this is the next city you must go to." So the Lord told these farmers, who never traveled more than 100 kilometers in their lifetime, maybe to the next village on horse and buggy, to these farmers, the Lord said he will move them out into another country. And that was about the area of Kiev, which is in the central Ukraine and a bit south. Some group from that area who were praying and fasting heard the Lord tell them to move to the next city south. When they came to that city, the Lord told them to move to another city. He would give them the name of the city. And so he was moving them from city to city, telling them the name and address, like in the days of old. So these people were moving from town to town by direct instruction of the Lord, like in the days of old. They knew the place to go. And so eventually they came to the border of China, and there they were tested. If you would remember, in the days of Israel, as they were being led out from Egypt, the Lord told them when to start out and move, and the Lord told them when to stop. And they camped and stayed until the Lord told them to move. So then, the time came for this group of about 200 or 300 families to move south. They came to the border of Russia and China, and there was a stopping place there. And the people were praying all along the way, saying, "Lord, what's next? Lord, what do we do now?" And the Lord said, "My children, just wait and be patient, and I will tell you when to move. In the meantime, they had to feed their children. They'd left their cattle, they'd left their horses, they'd left their land. Everything was left behind. And that was a small group out of the whole of Russia, those who had decided to pay the price of obedience and leave everything behind. Now, wasn't it required of the apostles? Leave everything and follow me? Now, isn't that the price that Christ requires of Christians even today? If anyone does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple.
You know, right here, David, this is at this point in time, they had to make homes. They didn't have houses. They actually dug homes in the side of the hillsides there. They didn't have all the conveniences that they had at home. But I thought was really powerful at this point in time in the story is that they began just to make the most of what they had, because they didn't get any further instructions. The Lord just camped them there because they were being tested. But one thing I found that was really powerful, he said, so early in the morning at 5 o'clock, one brother would come and he would start to sing a psalm. The Russians sang a lot of psalms put to music. And he would sing out loud in a big voice, and everybody would wake up and wash their faces and come out, and they would start worshiping the Lord right on the grass, right in front of the caves, praising God and sending their prayers to the Lord, seeking for his guidance, for his instruction, and for his protection. And this is a place, when you get to a place in your life when you don't really know much further to go, you just have to praise the Lord where you are. Thank him for whatever situation you're in. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. And this is, I believe, is the key to murmuring and complaining in that place of test, in that place of waiting on the Lord. And many times, this is the biggest struggle for many people, because they have obeyed the Lord up to a certain point in time, but then everything doesn't look really enjoyable, and everything's not hunky-dory. And you begin to think about leeks and garlic, and this is the point in the story that... Go ahead and continue.
Sure. And you know, just as a side note, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And it goes on and says that that men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so it is just interesting that the ingratitude is... you know, it's something to be reckoned with. It's not to be part of our lives, not to be found in our hearts.
Yes.
So we'll pick back up, and it says, before long, the murmuring started in the camp. Following the Lord is not all carpet and roses. It says that the people began to say, now we left those cattle, we left our milk cows there, and there's no milk for the children here. Lord, what do we do? And the people started to complain and murmur. Wives started to complain to their husbands. Now what is this? We're stuck here. There's nothing happening. We don't hear any more instruction from the Lord. And he told us he would lead us to a new country. And here we are still in Russia. And we are in such poverty. And the people started to complain. And then quite a few of them decided to go back to their land. Because it was 1931, 1932, and everything was peaceful. Everything was rich yet. Everything was plentiful. And so they said, we'll go back. This must not have been from the Lord. Even though the Lord moved them supernaturally from city to city, they never had maps. There were no geography maps in those days, so how would they have known what city to go to next? They were brought to the border of another country. They knew it was the Lord. Yet they started to murmur and complain, and quite a large group decided to go back to their cattle, to their farming, to their warm houses, to a degree of comfort, even though you couldn't compare their houses to the houses in Canada and America today. But still, it was a relatively good comfort. So they were longing, in a sense, for Egypt, like the Israelites. Did they not say, let's get rid of Moses, let's appoint new leaders, and let us go back to Egypt? Life was different there. We had onions, we had garlic, we had good things there. But out here we'll die in the wilderness. Is that not the same spirit of unbelief and the same spirit of murmuring that could be among God's people today? Following the Lord and his guidance and his direction is not always carpet and roses. Then, during prayer, the Lord finally said, my children, just be patient and humble yourselves and pray, and I will lead you to another country, and I am going to save you from the great trouble and great suffering. Just trust me. But if anyone will return, their children will be taken away from them, and their husbands will be taken off to Siberia. The Lord said that right there on the border of China. and some of the mothers will eat the flesh of their babies if you return. In spite of that warning, the majority of the group returned. There were only about 40 families left by the border, faithful to stay and pray and fast and trust the Lord. Of course, they weren't starving. They had a piece of bread, but it wasn't very comfortable to live in a hole in a cave. It wasn't very comfortable to depend from day to day upon the Lord, because they had no secure jobs like you have. There was no security at all. Their security was in the Lord. So they decided to trust. The rest returned. Later on, in 1933, a big crush came on Russia. It was the year of taking away of all property, confiscating all your belongings. Your houses, your land, your horse carts, your horses, everything went to the government. The food was taken away from the farmers in order to force them into collective government farms. And those who did not want to go in, they died by way of starvation. The families did. The husbands were taken to Siberia as enemies of the people. In 1933, 6 million Ukrainians alone died of artificial starvation, among them quite a few Christians. The word of the Lord came to be fulfilled right to the dot. All of those Christian brethren who returned were taken to Siberia in 1933, as the Lord had said. Their children were taken away to the government schools, and some of their relatives wrote later to China and said that when starvation came, some of the mothers, being believers, ate the flesh of their own babies in the Ukraine because of disobedience.
Wow. What a eye-opener. I mean, people don't really know history, you know, as this is what happened. Is this in your history books, that starvation was such and that people that went back ended up eating their babies? I mean, it's just like what happened in Jerusalem. They were prophesied that they would eat the flesh of their children.
That's right.
And actually hide it from their husbands, you know. So these things can happen. I mean, what happens to a desperate people is beyond anything anybody can imagine. And so if the Lord is warning his people, the Lord is doing it because he loves us, because he cherishes us, as he wants the best for us. But we have to want the best for us as well as him. We have to line up our will with his. If he wants us to leave, then we have to say, yes, sir, where do I go? And we're going to continue this story on the next program. And this is fascinating how it continues from here. But this is a kind of a stopping point. So, David, thanks for joining us on the program.
You're welcome.
Yes, and thank you for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with a number 4, thejourney.com. And we'll see you next time.
I will be strength for the journey.